Anyway, I'm a family physician, essentially lifelong Alaskan. We moved here in 1960, and I've got kids that go to school here, brothers, sisters that are here, and my sister, Representative Reinbold, actually is one of the representatives who's truly standing up for Christian principles down in Juneau. And so, anyway, what I'm going to do is be talking about uniquely seeking that which is first. So basically, when I started this, I wasn't quite sure what to do with this topic. And I actually started out, I've kind of been following prophecy and revelation right now. And so I thought that the reason why I wanted to study this, next slide, is because God warns in the Olivet Discourse of false teachers, false prophets, false prophecies, false Christs, false signs and wonders as we enter the last days. And with the recent blood moons, it was actually a tetrad because the last one was actually March 23rd on the Feast of Purim, and everybody missed that one. So anyway, we're seeing a lot of different things go on now, and Satan doesn't want us to be ready for what's going to happen, and he's powerful enough to deceive even the most of us that are keeping on top of things. So I think that's why we need to set God first. Next slide. So he also lists disasters, and if you actually look at the number of disasters that are increasing throughout the world, they're exponentially increasing, especially if you look, every year there's just gotten more and more 7 and 8 magnitude earthquakes. There's rumors of wars all the time. There's new superbugs that in medicine it's very difficult to control. There's famines. There's climate change. Whether you believe it's cooling or warming, I'll leave that up to you. But there's all kinds of different things that we're seeing that kind of are pointing as we get to the end times. People are being lovers of self more. They're lovers of money. They're betraying one another. We're seeing the rise of violence throughout the world, especially in the last couple of years. Increases in knowledge, especially in healthcare, it's just exponential. Right will be called wrong, and when I look at what's going on various places, you know, women that were assaulted are actually getting thrown in jail and their accusers let go. Criminals are being set free, but yet we private citizens are being put on controlled substance databases. So there's a lot of things that I think are wrong that are being considered right now. There's sexual immorality. We're falling away and turning against other Christians. There's a lot of denominational wars. And one of the big things is the denial of Christ being the Son of God, his virgin birth, his death and resurrection in many false religions. And when I went to Israel, one of the things that struck me was the banners saying that Christ, you know, is not the Son of God, not a virgin birth. And so that's really important for us to recognize that while they're saying all religions are the same, they actually are not the same. It also says that the true gospel will be preached throughout the world. And there's actually a website called Faith Comes by Hearing. And for a while, they were actually tracking the progress of how many places around the world. And I remember when I first started tracking it, they said that gospel will be preached throughout the world by 2125. Well, when I checked it a couple years ago, it was 2025. So they had moved it up 100 years because of Bible translation technology and also integration of all the resources. So very interesting now, and it's absolutely fascinating how many language groups they're getting, but also the blind and the deaf are being reached by new computer technology, by cochlear implants, by a lot of different things. And so this really is relevant to what we're doing today. So the end will come after all of these things happen, and we must stand firm in our faith, put God first, and not be deceived. And this is actually a place, of course, most of you recognize it as the Dome of the Rock in Israel. And what I found really interesting, and as I'd read in the tourist books, that there was actually a demonic face in the marble right there. And right behind us, right behind my daughter Kiana's shoulder, you could actually see something that looked like the devil right in the marble. It was absolutely amazing. But anyway, this is the rise of false religions, and they look all glittery on the outside, but unfortunately their doctrine does not teach love the way that the Christian doctrine does. So the topic of this speech is supposed to be Colossians 3, the King James Version. So if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so that's what I was supposed to be talking about, and I will be talking about it. But I was curious about what it meant, because I, you know, there's some things in here, it seems pretty straightforward. So what I decided to do was go to the dictionary and then just look at each individual word and kind of glean what I could from this. So if means on the condition that, and ye, and I thought the definition of you was very interesting. It says a person or persons being addressed of any nation, tribe, language, sex, age, or religious heritage. And I think that's really important because the gospel is for everybody. It's not just for one, it is for each individual, but it's also for all nations, all religions. And that's really important for us to recognize, because we get so caught up in just addressing other Christians or other people that we're very familiar with that we forget that we need to reach out to people of different faiths and different ideas. So the next one is then be risen. Then means at that time to take place, risen, an act of rising to be built up, erected, or constructed. And God does construct us at the same time that he's building us up and giving us support with his Holy Spirit and with the word of the Bible. So with Christ, with is be accompanied by, and Christ. And it was very interesting to me, and even in secular literature, it describes Christ is the Jesus of Nazareth, held by Christians to be the fulfillment of prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the eventual coming of a Messiah. And so even the secular literature acknowledges that. And one of the things it says that there's going to be many false Christs arise. And somebody actually did a search, and they had over 1 million people with the name Jesus Christ. But if you actually go to Wikipedia, it's actually very interesting that arise of the false people that say, that actually claim they're the Messiah and claim they're Christ. And it was like one in the 1800s, in the 1900s it was like six, in the 20th century there was 30, and already this, within the last decade, there's already been six. And I was listening to a radio show that's just broadcast here locally on Saturday morning or Sunday morning, and this guy actually claims to be Jesus Christ answering everybody's questions. And it just kind of blew me away. But he actually answers in the term as though he's Jesus Christ. So we're going to be seeing a lot of this deception and stuff occurring. When you look at some of the things that are occurring in the Catholic Church right now, where the Pope is actually claiming that all religions are the same and we worship the same God. They're trying to bring unity, but they're actually preaching false doctrine. And it's really important for us to remain steadfast in our doctrine and base it on biblical principles and not be deceived. And one of the first places that Christ went was Egypt, and so I thought that they would be appropriate. My kids told me my talk was way too boring, and so they showed me how to copy and paste pictures, which was a very dangerous thing. So you'll see pictures of my children throughout this. So seek those things. So we're supposed to seek, to go in search or quest of, to try to find or discover by searching, to try to obtain, to ask for, or request. So seeking has a lot of different components. It means that we are actually supposed to actively search for things, and we're actually supposed to ask and request his help. And that's one of the things that it's kind of hard, because it's very easy to look at the Bible and assume you know what it means, but in actuality, a lot of times we don't. And one of the people that I listened to last year was Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, and he was trying to explain all the different layers there were in the Bible, because each Bible verse has four different layers in terms of how it relates to the law in a lot of cases with regard to the Jewish law, Jewish traditions, Jewish history. And so a lot of times you can look at things very simply, but actually when you find out the depth, it's pretty amazing. The depth is actually in a lot of these different Bible verses. So those things, those is a plural to indicate a person, thing, idea. It's supposed to be understood or by way of emphasis. And things is a material object without life or consciousness. And I think that's really important, because he's actually talking about material things here. It's something that cannot be specifically designated or precisely described. Anything that is or may become an object of thought of the spirit of things, matters, and affairs. So things can be a lot of different things, both things of the earth and spiritual things. But it's not actually people. And which are above, where Christ sitteth. So it's things which are above, which is a particular one that takes place, happens, or occurs above, in, at, or at a higher place, overhead, in the sky, higher in rank, authority, or power. So basically, we're supposed to go and look to God because he is higher in rank than we are, he's higher in authority, and he's more in power. And traditionally, we look up for heaven and down for hell. So that's why this is the way that's written, the way that it is. Where is in or what place in Christ, and again, Jesus of Nazareth, held by the Christians to be the fulfillment of the prophecies, and sitteth is to be located or situated. And so this was kind of a funny picture that my son put together, where you have him kind of sitting in the middle, and you've got him happy on the right side, and we'll talk about the right side in a minute, and kind of being goofy on the left side. So that's what you can do with Photoshopping nowadays. So, on the right hand of God, so the right hand signifies strength. It's listed over 166 times in the Bible. So it's actually no accident that the words right hand has significant meaning. And I'm actually going to talk about this a little bit more in depth in a few minutes. Being at the right hand is the place of authority. It's to whoever sits on the throne. And in this case, it was about God the Father and Jesus being the one who is and is currently seated at the right hand, the place of honor. It is the source of power, righteousness, and action. So this is a very important concept. And I'm thinking in our culture, you know, right, left, it doesn't matter. We sit in circles. We sit at square tables. And we're not so used to putting, you know, figures of authority in place because of the way that we are. We don't have a kingship. You know, we don't have a queenship. We don't have princes and stuff in our country. We have politicians. But we don't really have this kind of a structured hierarchy that they had in the Old Testament. So the next words were of God. So, and of God is used to indicate possession, origin, or association in God, the one supreme being, the creator and ruler of the universe. And that was kind of interesting because when I looked at the definition, there was no caveats, like claims, like there was with Jesus. With God, it was like there was a definite. So it's kind of interesting the way that the dictionaries online nowadays admit God, but they're not, they will not admit the supremacy of Christ. So you set your affection, is set to put in the proper position, your, that's our, affection, which is a feeling of warm personal attachment, and love. So basically we're to attach our love to God and set our love towards God. On things above, so on is to be a covering or wrapping for, as to be a supporting part or a base. And I thought that was kind of interesting because I'd never thought of the word on as being a support or a base. So basically, God is to be our base and our support. Things, and again, that's anything that may become an object of thought, matters, or affairs. And above, above relates in or to heaven in this case. And I was thinking about this, you know, and you're thinking, well, we always need to look to things above, and we do. But I think also God gives us children, and he gives us responsibilities here on earth. And it doesn't mean that we're supposed to ignore our affection for our children or to forget to raise them up right. And so I think sometimes say, well, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, you know, all for the church, all for God. And I think that's very important. But I think that we God also expects us to bring forth fruit and to raise our children in godly ways. And so I think that's really important to remember that. We have to keep them focused and us focused on God, but we also have to honor the commitments that God has given us. So the next words were not on things on the earth. So not on things. Not is used to express negation, denial, refusal, or prohibition. On, and it's toward a place, activity, or object. And things is a material object without life or consciousness, an inanimate object. Again, more on, not on things of the earth. So not necessarily on money, not on possessions, but more on him. So on the earth, so as not to be attached or unified worth, the, it's used to mark a proper noun, and earth is this planet is the habitation of humans, often in contrast to heaven and hell. So it's just a reminder that we need to focus on heaven because that's our ultimate home, our home here. We're here temporarily. And that's why when I have people pray for healing sometimes, I actually have to remind them that the ultimate healing is actually to go to be with God. So the ultimate healing is actually death when you're in a brand new body. You don't have earthly pains and everything. So what they want is they actually want healing on the earth, or they can pray for their loved one to be up with Christ in heaven. So it's really important that you really ask specifically for the prayers that you want. Uniquely seeking was what I was supposed to be talking on the topic. So uniquely is existing as the only one or as the sole example, single, solitary in type or characteristics. And this is a reminder that God creates each of us as a unique human being. None of us are duplicate, and we're all members of the body of the church. So he doesn't make someone who you would consider a toe more important than a finger or an eye. We all have different functions, and we all need to work in unity. So seeking is to make an inquiry, to try to find or discover by searching or questioning. And so that's what we're always supposed to do, is by seek his word, seek what he wants us to do with our life. And there you can see my daughter Kiana and two of her nursing friends seeking. They were goofing off with the camera. That which is first. So that is used to indicate a person, thing, idea, state, event, or time, and which is what one. Is first, and is to occupy a place or position, and first is being before all others with respect to time, order, rank, or importance. So in other words, we need to put God first. But seeking the first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's a really important verse for all of us to remember, is that we need to seek God first. And that's Matthew 6:33. So when I was reading the verse, I kind of got stuck on what was the right hand, what were these ancient rituals. So I actually did a search to look out of those 166 verses on what the right hand was. And I thought it was very interesting, some of these rituals that we just don't have any connection to. So it talks about you killing a ram and taking part of its blood and putting it on the tip of the right ear and the tips of the right ears of the sons, which was interesting, on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. And then they also took some of the oil that remains in his hand, and also the oil on the right lobe, on the right thumb, and on the right foot. So the right side of the body has incredibly a lot of significance. And again, in this day and age, we really don't associate the right and left like they did in the old days. And the next slide is actually a slide of Petra to kind of remind us about old ruins and stuff like that. And this was a place where probably some of these rituals took place. Tradition has it in Jewish history that this is the place where in the end times a lot of the Jewish people will flee during the persecution of them. And it's kind of an interesting city. I don't know whether it's pre-flood or post-flood, because there was an awful lot of water damage there, and there's a tremendous amount of excavation that's being done there with a combination of the Jordanian and Israeli archaeological people. So fascinating place if you ever have a chance to go there. So we're going to talk about right hand and right foot, and I'm just going to run through some of these verses. So in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So the right hand of God actually plays a very important role in the end times. So again, here in Revelation 5:7, the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And again, the right hand is the hand of authority. And he held the scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea. So again, it's the right side of the body that is very involved with God. And this is when they actually open the scrolls and gives the judgments. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. So the right hand, he was protecting the seven churches. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And that's talking about the judgment against people who persecute the church. And again, the right is God's helping hand. So it's the hand of judgment, but it's also the hand that he helps us with. And this was in Peter, therefore humble yourselves under God's mighty hand so that he may exalt you at the proper time. 1 Peter 5:6. And then another verse is, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say, fear not, I am the one who helps you." And then again, another verse in Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And that's what we have to remember when we're going through times of trouble, is that God is always there with us, and we need to learn to rely on him. And the Bible never says that he's not going to put us through hard times. In fact, it says in the Bible, and this was one of the hardest verses I had, and it occurs multiple times, is when you have suffering, you're to do it joyfully. And I will never forget, you know, I've had patients that have gone through a lot of different trauma and stuff like this. And I told one of my patients I was going to share her story, because she had lost one son to cancer, one in a motorcycle accident, and her husband was ill and her mother was ill and dying. And every time I saw her, she would come in with tears running down her face, but she also came in very joyfully, like, you know, God is in charge. I know I'm going to see my loved ones again. And I've seen other people had much less devastation, and they couldn't even function. And yet this woman that had lost so much more than most of us always came in joyfully. And I thought, you know, she's got the Spirit of God in her, that a lot of times those of us, we get so burdened by ordinary problems that we can't see that God is really behind us. And, you know, she had the comfort of knowing that her loved ones were going to be in heaven with her afterwards. Many people don't have that, and I think that makes the sorrow a lot deeper. So I think this is very important. And then you see my daughter holding sheep. She is a veterinarian student, and lambs tend to steal each other's sheep. And so once they're born, they will have mothers. They call them nickers, and they come and they try and nick the other people's sheep. In other words, steal them. So they actually have to make sure once a sheep births her lamb that she actually has the right little lamb with her. So anyway, that's what they do, and that's one of the things, you know, when they talk about shepherds being in the field, one of the reasons why shepherds are in the field is during this time of birthing, not only to protect the lambs from predators and stuff, but also to make sure that the right lambs end up with the right mother. And God calls us sheep, and I was listening to David Barton. I don't know if any of you guys heard him this last weekend, but he was talking about sheep, and he actually raises sheep, and he was talking about the difficulty. And when we think of sheep, I think of a cute, cuddly lamb like my daughter had there, but in actuality, apparently they're one of the most stubborn, stupid animals there is, and so they really need a shepherd to keep them out of problems. So anyway, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the honored right hand of God. And from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And so that's where Jesus is now. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So again, he's keeping you at his right hand, and he's making the enemies the footstool. And then Mark 16:9, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So again, the right hand. But he also talks about separation of the right and left. So they raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And they used to do lots where they would determine which sheep was the scapegoat and would be released, and the other one would actually be sacrificed in the temple. And one of the things that happened, according to Jewish tradition, is after Christ came in the earthquake, all the lots for the scapegoat always occurred in the left hand, which is almost impossible by odds. And that was between the time of Christ's death and when the temple was actually destroyed. And the other thing that would happen, apparently there was a string that was hung on the door that would turn from red to white when the scapegoat reached the wilderness, and that's when God quote unquote, forgave their sins at that time. And after Christ died, that thread never turned white again after that. So that according to Jewish tradition, there's a lot of things to point to Jesus as the Messiah and the end of temple sacrifice. And actually, you can go and listen to Rabbi Kahn. He's got the Mysteries series that are absolutely fascinating on Jewish history. So if anybody's interested in that. So here you see them. They're kind of separating the sheep from the sheep, but I used it as an illustration of sheep from the goats. So the question is, will you be a sheep or a goat? The sheep are on the honored side. What will the fruit of your labor be, good and ripe or unripe and rotten? God helps us to separate the pits or the stumbling blocks of the world to give us the ripe, delicious fruits, but we must be willing to rely on him and serve him and set him first in our lives. Sometimes he will use those same pits to raise up new generation of followers, and it's really important. One of the talks that they were talking about was President John Quincy Adams, who served our nation for over 50 years in capacity, starting at the age of 15, first as an ambassador to, I believe, five different countries, then as our president, and then served 17 years in the House of Representatives. And one of the reasons he served so long in public service was he wanted to abolish slavery. He was never able to do that because of politics, and supposedly was somewhat of a grouchy old man, but he took one person under his wing, and that person happened to be Abraham Lincoln. So he was never able to abolish slavery, but the person that he mentored was. And that's why it's really important for us as Christians to mentor our children, but also mentor others, because while we may not be able to change hearts and souls, the people that we raise up may be able to. And that's why it's very, very important that we actually take control of our children's education, because oftentimes they're being deceived currently. So Jesus came to fulfill prophecy, both old and new, to pay for our sins with his worldly birth, death on the cross, with the shedding of his innocent blood to cleanse us, and the resurrection, which allowed the Spirit to fill us and give us the promise of eternal life. And that's one of the most important things that we really need to focus on. We must request this free gift by admitting our sins, acknowledging who Jesus is, and asking for forgiveness of sin, followed by baptism, and then obedience to his word. And that makes us different from other religions, because there is not this forgiveness, there is not that cleansing, and there is not that promise of eternal life. And that's what sets us apart from other religions. And people must recognize this, the love of God and his free gift. There's not another, nobody else has been raised from the dead. So why did Jesus come? These are some verses from the Bible. So Acts 3:26, "Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquity." So again, it's to separate us from sin. And second of all, to fill us with his Spirit. "So it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that was one of the things that I wanted my children to see, was to actually be able to see some of these places in the Holy Land. And I'd been trying to get over to Israel for almost 20 years, and I heard that there was going to be a peace treaty for 30 days. So I immediately arranged to go there in 2 weeks. We got everything together, got over there. The day we got over there was when the flotilla hit, and they had that big encounter with Turkey. So we were actually taken around on buses with machine guns on them because they were afraid that we as Americans were going to be attacked. But God protected us. We had a really good trip. But it just goes to show you, no matter how much we plan, God may have different ideas. So what godly things first? So, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then Mark 12:29, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment." And that's one that we have to remember. And this is my son. He's a championship cross-country team. They won first place at national championship. You can see how they're nice and smiley. And that's what we need to do when we put God first. That's the way that we should feel. We should feel happy and proud inside and proud to be Christians and not go along with this worldly view of how bad we are and everything else, because we are not. We have the truth. So we need to grow in faith and love. And so this is a long passage, and this really struck me. And so I'm going to read it, and I know it's kind of long, but I think this kind of sums up. Oftentimes we look at Revelation, we look at Ephesians, we look at Isaiah for future prophecy. But I think we also need to look at some other books in the Bible. And so this is 2 Thessalonians, starts at 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, in other words, the love of every one of you, all towards each other aboundeth. So in other words, they were really complimenting this church because they had love towards each other, and that's what we need to do. And that just doesn't include people in our church. It includes people in other churches too. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And as the tribulations and persecutions increase, it's going to be very important that we all band together. Which is a manifestation token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So again, there comes the word suffer again. So, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that troubles you. In other words, God will have vengeance on them. It's not for us to take vengeance. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired from in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we're going to be going through periods of tribulation and time, and it's really important that we stick to the word of God and that we count on him and, again, recognize that vengeance is his. But if we stay true to his word, there will be reward and rest with him. And so this is a picture of cherries. It's kind of first fruits of the season, and just a reminder that God provides for all of us. So putting God first, Corinthians says, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So apparently the apostles just kind of wanted them to bow down and just follow what they were saying. And this church said, no, we need to pray about this. We need to give this over to the Lord. And then they followed what the apostles did. And that's one of the things that I thought was a really important thing to look at here, is the fact that we have to have communication with God and follow his will, not the will of man, even when we trust a pastor, a preacher, a various denomination. We actually need to look at what the truth is and then make a decision about whether or not we're going to follow someone. So Acts 13:46, when Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking about the Jews. But seeing that you put it from you because they crucified Christ and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, they came to the Gentiles. And that's why we're in the age of the church, the age of the Gentiles now, because it's been our responsibility for 2,000 years to carry on the word of Christ. And now the word is slowly going back to the Jewish people as they come to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. So here it talks a minute about the Gentiles, and this is Acts 15:14-17. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So again, the temple will be rebuilt, maybe in our lifetime. They've already got the temple plans, and if you haven't been on the Temple Institute, I highly recommend that you guys go and look at that website, because they've actually got the architectural designs up there. And they're finding more and more things on the Temple Mount, but also under the Temple Mount and around the Temple Mount that just support the Hebrew history of this place. And it has been the Gentiles that have helped rebuild the place multiple times. And you can see us in the background, my sister Laura Reinbold and my family and I with the background of Jerusalem. So Acts 26:20 says, but showed us first unto them of Damascus. And, you know, in the news when we look at the pictures of what's happened in Damascus, Damascus is the oldest town that has been continuously inhabited since the time of the flood. And when you see it in ruins and you see the people of Syria and the entire Middle East fleeing that area because of ISIS, because of the war and chemical weapons and everything else, Damascus plays a very important role in what's going to happen. So, and also Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should know and repent and turn to God and do works meant for repentance. So not only do we have to pray, but we also have to act. And that's very important, too, because a lot of times it's easy to say, I'm going to pray for you. It's much harder to take action and to stand up for what's right. And one of the things that if you actually look at the history of the American Revolution, most of the battles were actually led by preachers and pastors who were standing up for what was right. And in this day and age, because of IRS rules and regulations and various other things, a lot of people have gotten cowed and not wanted to speak out. And the time is going to come when we really have to speak out for the truth and what's right. So Romans 1:8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And that's soon to be happening, is that the word of Jesus will be in every language. So he talks both to the Jews and the Greeks here. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So Jews, Gentiles, people of the Islamic faith, everybody can come to know Jesus. So it came to the Jew first, but then to the Greek, and we're considered the Greeks in this passage. Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And that's why it's so important to be saved, is because we have, death has no power over us. The Bible describes it as sleep. It says just like a flower must release, die to release its seed so it bring forth new life. That's the same thing that will happen with us. And that's why we need to have no fear of death. So I'm going to go over the Olivet Discourse again. This is kind of another long passage, but it really plays into the end times now, as we're in the Jubilee year now. And it says, Matthew 24:3-31, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will save many. And like I said, there's many people already that are doing that, but there'll be more people that will even be more powerful and be able to have signs and wonders. And so it's really important that we actually nourish ourselves with the fruit from the Bible. And these are actually sweet cherries, and you can grow them up here in Alaska. Persecution. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, and that's why one reason I put that fruit picture in there is because we need to be prepared. There will be earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And last night, I had the pleasure of listening to Ellie Arnold, who is Dr. Arnold's daughter, who actually went over to Iraq just last month and was actually ministering to a lot of the women and children that had been displaced by ISIS, and told a lot of the horrific stories of things that were going on over there. But it's actually young people like her that have the strength and the courage. She felt that God was calling her, and, you know, all of us were concerned because of her youth, her blonde hair, blue-eyed American, being in such a dangerous place. But it was kind of ironic because I told her mom, I said, you know, anything could happen to our children while we're here, and, you know, God's going to protect her if that's where he really wants her. And my daughter almost died of carbon monoxide poisoning the same time that she was in Iraq, and she didn't have any problems. So, again, we really need to follow what God wants us to do, and he's the one that's going to protect us. So we need to pray for Ellie and for other youth, because they have to have the courage to be able to stand up for what's right and do what God wants them to do. So, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. There will be many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And again, that's why they're preparing Petra. And the next slide is, this is the way that they actually would flee in the old days, is on camels. So this is all of us on a camel trek. So fleeing, it says, when this happens, in this the abomination of desolation, and we may see it on internet, I don't know how we're going to see it, but it'll be very important when the temple is desecrated for you to be prepared. So it says, let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers, because you will need to flee to the mountains. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So God will be bringing destruction on the world at that time because of all the iniquities. So the first fruit is what we actually produce. And it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And I think this is really important, because a lot of times we get so caught up in, you know, should the Sabbath be on Saturday? Should it be on Sunday? Does it go from 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday? You know, do we keep all the feasts? You know, what are we supposed to do? And God says, you know what, you need to concentrate on my word, because different people will have different ideas about food, about drink, about what a holy day is, what a holy day isn't. And so you need to focus more on me and what I'm saying rather than this petty worldly stuff. It also, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So basically it says, by the truth we need to bring forth fruit, and that's what's really important, is what is our fruit going to be? So it says, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be fulfilled filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that talks about the fruit that we bring forth in the church and how important it is to do both works outside the church but also in the church, and let God direct us what we need to do, because different churches are called to do different things. Some of them are for local missions, to support the poor, the hungry. Other people is to send missionaries out to other places in the world. And Alaska actually has one of the largest outreaches of most places in the world, especially for medical missions. And they've done 180 medical missions, I believe, around the world, where we actually do supplies all over the world. There's a lot of physicians and a lot of lay people that are involved in this activity. And if you guys are interested, Alaska Medical Missions, Alaska Sudan Project, there's a lot of different mission organizations that go all over the world. Prioto Fay, those are some of the ones that I support. But if you're really interested, there's a lot of fantastic organizations that you can support, both locally here in town like Love or some of the others, or overseas missions. And God will open up the door for you. And so, again, it's really important that we all bear fruit. And some of us will bear red fruit, like red raspberries, some golden raspberries, and some mixed. And so it's important for us to be aware of what God wants us to do. But it's also important for us to have good roots, because without good roots and good soil, and based on biblical principles, we are not going to bear good fruit. So it says, just as the roots of a tree must be founded in good soil and must be nourished, we must be rooted and founded on God's word so we can grow strong in faith and bring forth good fruit for God's purpose. We must not let petty worldly rituals interfere with this production of fruit for God's kingdom and must continue to fight for the truth. So my question to all of you guys today is, what will your fruit be? Will you focus on the things of God while living in this world and be not deceived? Will you be with the sheep on the right hand of God or the goats on the left? Will you be rooted in the Bible and grow strong and bring forth good fruit, or rooted in the things of the worldly flesh that cause rot and decay in both the body and the soul? And so that was what I wanted to do, and there's a bear and fruit. So anyway, we need to protect our fruit too, because one of the things, it's kind of funny because I have a piece of property out in Palmer and I built this chain link fence, and people were thinking, well, I was going to set up a pot growing operation. They didn't know who I was, and I was actually building the chain link fence to protect my fruit trees from bears and moose and various other assorted critters. So it's not only important that we bear fruit, but we also protect it and nourish it so that it will bear fruit for the future. And that's what we need to do, is we need to put a hedge of a protection around our children and around our hearts so that we will not be deceived, so we can bear good fruit. So I finished exactly at 4:30. So does anybody have any questions or anything?